This morning, if you were to describe the Christian life, how would you describe it? I realize there are many ways to describe the Christian life. Would you describe the Christian life as a life characterized by love? Is that one way that perhaps you would describe it? There's another way we could describe it. There are many other ways we would describe it. Instead of describing it as a life of love, and it is a life of love, we could describe it also as a life of holiness, couldn't we? In fact, it should be a life of holiness and love. We could describe it as a life of joy and of peace and of contentment. The Christian life is all of these things and even more, isn't it? So many different ways to describe the Christian life. The Christian life is a life of fellowship, isn't it? Fellowship with God the Father and His Son Jesus Christ. Fellowship with one another, those who have trusted in Jesus Christ for salvation. The fellowship that we have in Christ, the fellowship that binds us together, is an incredible fellowship. We share so much in Jesus Christ. As we think about the moment we trusted in Jesus as Savior, our lives were really joined to God in a way that we can't describe. Whenever we trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior, those who also have trusted in Christ, we join together. We are part of the body of Christ. We are part of His church. It's a wonderful, amazing fellowship that we have in God, in Jesus Christ. We have this fellowship with one another. As we think about this fellowship, we're going to meditate upon this. We're going to think about this morning, and specifically the fellowship that we have together as believers in Jesus Christ. But if you know Jesus Christ as Savior today, we enjoy, at least we should be enjoying, sweet Christian fellowship with God and with other believers. You think about the moment that the church was formed. We can go all the way back to Acts chapter 1 and 2, those early chapters of the book of Acts. We read this in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 and 43. Then they that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. So from the very beginning, the church was characterized by fellowship one with another because they had a common bond in Christ. They shared so much together. They had common experiences. They even shared their belongings one with another. They were sharing so much in Christ. Well, God intends for His children to share so much together, to have fellowship in His Son, Jesus Christ. But far too often, our fellowship is hindered by our own selfishness, by our own sin that creeps into our lives. And it's for this reason that Paul wrote these words to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We read this in verses 9 and 10. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. See, God's desire is for us to have a harmonious relationship as brothers and sisters in Christ, to have sweet fellowship one with another, but far too often sin hinders that fellowship. And that's what was happening in the Corinthian church. Sin was causing divisions in the church instead of unity in the church. Lately, as a church, we've been reading through 1 John chapter 2. Well, last year we read through 1 John chapter 1, and the epistle begins with these words in verses 1 through 3. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We skip down to verses 6 and 7. If we say that we have fellowship with Him, with God, and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. The Christian life is a life of fellowship. It's a life of fellowship with God. It's a life of fellowship with one another, with our fellow believers in Christ. And this morning we're going to focus specifically on the fellowship that we share as believers in Jesus Christ. Sweet fellowship that we can enjoy. It's a fellowship that should flourish during all seasons of our life. Now surely you've had some mountaintop experiences in your life. some of those experiences that you would say, those are great times in my life. Well, during those times in our lives, we should be experiencing fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. During those experiences in our life that we'd call valley experiences, we likewise should be experiencing sweet fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Through the good and the bad, through the hard and the easy times of life, Christian fellowship should be a reality in our lives. That's the fact of the matter. So what does it look like to have genuine fellowship one with another? What are some of the characteristic expressions or experiences of this fellowship that we can have in Christ one with another? Well, this morning I encourage you to turn in your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 21. Acts chapter 21, and this morning we'll be working our way through verses 1 through 16. If you're using one of our pew Bibles, it's page 1282. And as we work our way through this passage, we're going to find several characteristic experiences of genuine Christian fellowship. So what does it look like as we fellowship one with another? What's going to be true in our lives and in the lives of those that we love? Well, as we work our way through Acts chapter 21, we're going to learn from the example of Paul and some of his fellow believers how they had sweet fellowship one with another. In many ways, these things that they experienced, we can experience as well as far as fellowship. I think in all ways we can experience these same things. So first of all, we're going to look at verse 1, and here pretty soon we'll work through the passage in more detail, but here's the snapshot of what we'll be looking at this morning. When we enjoy sweet Christian fellowship, sometimes we're going to find it difficult to leave those that we love. There's going to be some difficult goodbyes. We see that in verse 1. As we move to verse 4, we realize that when we enjoy sweet Christian fellowship, we're going to want to search out the company of fellow believers. We're going to appreciate our fellow believers. We're going to want to cultivate Christian fellowship. Also in verse 4, whenever we enjoy sweet Christian fellowship, we're going to experience mutual love. We're going to experience mutual concern of fellow believers. Moving on to verses 5 and 6, when we enjoy sweet Christian fellowship, we may build close bonds with other believers, and that can happen in a very short amount of time. In verses 7 through 10, when we enjoy sweet Christian fellowship, we're going to give and receive genuine hospitality. And then verses 10 through 14, when we enjoy sweet Christian fellowship, we must commit those that we love to the perfect will of God. So a lot of things that are involved in Christian fellowship in this passage. And so let's begin with verse 1 of Acts chapter 21. And even before we look at this verse, where do we find the Apostle Paul at this point in time in his life and ministry? Well, we've been working our way through the book of Acts in our Sunday morning sermons here. And as we left off in Acts chapter 21, or Acts chapter 20, the last time I preached, we find Paul in the city of Miletus, a port city. And Paul, he's left the area of Macedonia and Achaia already, and he's on his way back to Jerusalem. And so right now he's finding himself in Miletus. And from Miletus, he had sent to the elders, the leaders, the church leaders in Ephesus, which is further north. He wants to give them a final exhortation. This is how I want you to be living for the Lord. I want you to remember these things. Keep these things in mind. And so Paul right now is in the city of Miletus. He had called the leaders of the church from Ephesus to come and join him. Now, we realize that Paul had been in the city of Ephesus for a period of up to 3 years ministering there, and he had probably worked hand in hand with some of these church leaders for many of those years. So you think 3 years serving the Lord, during those three years, the Lord greatly blessed the ministry. Probably thousands upon thousands of people had come to know Jesus as Savior. Those people had grown in their walk with the Lord. God had done great signs and wonders in the city of Ephesus. It was very evident that God was at work. God was attesting to the truth of the gospel, not only in Ephesus, but throughout the whole region of Asia. And so here, Paul exhorting and encouraging these church leaders that had come down from Ephesus. And for 3 years, they had built this relationship. You think it was difficult for them to say their goodbyes, and it was very difficult. Even earlier in Acts chapter 20, as we looked at last time, verses 37 and 38, we see how difficult it was for them to depart from one another. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more, and they accompanied him unto the ship. These Ephesian elders, these church leaders, were very sad. They were grieving in their hearts because Paul had told them, "This is the last time I'm going to see you." they were sad because they aren't going to have that sweet Christian fellowship face to face anymore. This fellowship between them was tight-knit. They were so close together. They had that common bond in Christ. They were living for the Lord. They loved the Lord, and they loved each other. And as we come to verse 1 of our present passage, Acts chapter 21 and verse 1, and we read in the first part of the verse, "And it came to pass that after we were gotten from them and had launched, we came with a straight course unto Coos, and the day following unto Rhodes, and from thence unto Patara." Well, you think, well, that doesn't really tell me all that much. It doesn't really apply to me all that much. But look at that first part of the verse. "And it came to pass that after we were gotten from them..." Well, the way the King James translates that, it doesn't seem as if that was an out-of-the-ordinary departure. But we could translate that same phrase even more vividly by saying, when we drug ourselves away from them, or when we tore ourselves away from them, this was a difficult parting. They didn't want to separate. You know, it would have been great for them just to continue to commune and have fellowship one with another for days and days and months. But yet God was leading Paul to Jerusalem, and the Ephesian church leaders had to go back to Ephesus and minister to the church there. So they had to part their separate ways, but the parting was not an easy one. See, they had real, genuine Christian fellowship, and their parting was a difficult one. Now, no doubt, all of you at one point in time have had to say some difficult goodbyes, some farewells to friends or family that you dearly love. And maybe some of you haven't had that difficult goodbye yet, but very soon you may. But you realize the closer the bond, the more difficult the goodbye, the more difficult the farewell or the see you later. And it's not a bad thing to have those difficult partings, because if it's hard to separate, you realize, you know that there is a close bond that you're sharing. There's a closeness, and we realize as believers in Christ, that bond is found in Jesus Christ and living for him a life of holiness and love. So as hard as it was, Paul and the Ephesian elders, they separated. They went their separate ways. But they show to us one of the experiences that they had in Christian fellowship, and that's their parting. And we today may experience something very similar. Those difficult goodbyes, those difficult farewells, separating from those that we love, our fellow believers in Jesus Christ. Well, as Paul continues to tell us, and actually it's Luke here that's telling us, what's going on in Paul's ministry as he's traveling back to Jerusalem. We want to take note, and you have the map up here. Maybe you have a map in the back of your Bible that you want to look at as well. So from Miletus, they went on a ship, and they went to the island of Kos, and they would have weighed anchor there in that island. And from there, where did they go? They went to the island of Rhodes, and actually the main city in Rhodes was also known as Rhodes. And so they would have docked in the city of Rhodes on the island of Rhodes, and so they would have stayed there. And then from there, we find that they went to Patara. And so Patara and Lydia, I believe. Patara is a port city there in Lydia as well. And as far as miles, whenever they went from Miletus to Kos, the island of Kos, it was a trip of about 40 miles. And the island of Kos was known for something special. You've heard of Hippocrates, perhaps. Hippocrates founded his medical school there on this island of Kos. From Kos to Rhodes was about a journey of 90 miles, and then from Rhodes to Patara was a journey of about over 60 miles. And then we read in verses 2 and 3, "And finding a ship sailing over unto Phoenicia, we went aboard and set forth. Now when we had discovered Cyprus, we left it on the left hand and sailed into Syria and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unlade her burden." So far, as you look at those arrows and you kind of look at your map, what are they doing as they're traveling in the ship? It's probably a smaller ship, and you notice they're going very close to the shore, very close to the coastline. So they're in a smaller ship. But now in Patara, Paul finds a larger ship, and they're going to go across the Mediterranean Sea. So a larger ship, and they're going to save time. They're not going to just go along the coastline. They're going to take a straight voyage from Patara to the area of Phoenicia, and specifically to the city of Tyre. And it's here at Tyre, as they go from Patara to Tyre, it's at Tyre that we see another characteristic experience of Christian fellowship. And what is this characteristic experience? Well, whenever we enjoy sweet Christian fellowship, we're going to search out the company of fellow believers. Look there at verse 4. "And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem." Now look at the first part of verse 4. "And finding disciples." A lot of times we may just kind of skip over that routinely, thinking, well, there's not a whole lot we can learn from that. But the idea behind what we read here, what Luke tells us, is that Paul and his travel companions, they had to put forth some effort to find believers in the city of Tyre. I'm not sure if they knew of any believers personally in Tyre, but they knew that there was a church there, and they put forth effort. They searched diligently to find believers in Tyre. I think that's what's being communicated here. As far as we know, Paul and his company didn't know believers in the city. They probably didn't know where the church met together for their times of worship. No doubt it was in somebody's house. But they asked questions, no doubt. They probably walked through the city some, and they found out this is where the believers are. This is where they're meeting, and they wanted to find other believers to fellowship with. Paul was a man that always wanted to expand his circle of friends. He was always wanting to meet lost people that didn't know Jesus Christ so he could share the gospel with them. But he also wanted to search out other believers in Christ in other cities, in other places where he didn't necessarily know the believers there. And what did he want to do? He wanted to encourage those believers in the faith. And he knew that he himself would be encouraged in the faith by those believers as well. See, once a person experiences the joy of Christian fellowship, and I hope that this morning you can say, I know what it is to have fellowship with other believers. Once you experience that sweet fellowship, you don't want to just confine it to your present friends in Christ, right? You don't want to confine it to just those that you already know in Christ. You want to meet new believers, don't you? So that you can expand that circle of Christian fellowship. Paul wanted to find as many believers as he could so that he could fellowship with them, so that he could encourage them, so he could be a blessing to them, so that likewise they could encourage him and be a blessing to him. The question is, do we have that same zeal that Paul did? Whenever we go to a city or go to another place in town, whenever we even go to maybe visit another church, do we have a zeal, a desire to meet other believers in Christ and cultivate Christian fellowship with them? That's what Paul did. That's how he lived his life. We need to have that same attitude, that same desire, expand that circle of Christian fellowship. We can commune with other believers in the things of the Lord. Well, Paul spent 7 days with these believers in Tyre. And while he was there, he experienced mutual love and concern for his fellow believers, and they had a concern for him and a love for him. And that's another characteristic experience of Christian fellowship. See, those believers in Tyre, I don't think they had known Paul for very long at all, just a matter of days. But these believers loved Paul dearly. They were concerned for him. And this love and concern for him was demonstrated through their actions and through their words. So we look at verse 4 here, and we understand that the Holy Spirit was revealing something to the believers in Tyre. They revealed to these believers that danger was awaiting Paul. Paul, if you go to Jerusalem, dangers await you there. Things are not going to go well for you. And these believers loved Paul. They cared for him. And so they had a desire for his safety and for his well-being. And so they exhorted him, don't go to Jerusalem because there's danger there if you go. Maybe your life is even going to be set on the line. What do we read there in verse 4? And finding the disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. Now looking at this in the overall context of Acts, I think what the Spirit had revealed to the believers was there's something that's going to happen in Jerusalem if you go there. There's dangers awaiting you. I don't think God is prohibiting Paul from going to Jerusalem. I think the believers of Tyre, knowing this revelation from God, dangers were awaiting Paul, I think they had a natural concern for him, and they were saying, out of their natural concern, don't go there, Paul. Dangers are awaiting you. I don't think God was prohibiting Paul from going. He was just letting him know through these believers there is danger awaiting you. And believers, if they know something bad is going to happen to one of their own, they're going to be concerned. They're going to maybe want to keep that believer from harm. We read this earlier in Acts chapter 20. Paul says this. He testifies to the Ephesian leaders. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. There in verse 22, I believe that Paul's talking about the Holy Spirit. He says, I'm bound by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to go to Jerusalem. So Paul knew, this is what God wants for me. But there were believers in Tyre that knew that danger awaited Paul, and they were concerned for him and said, don't go there, Paul. We don't want you to be in danger. We don't want your life to be in harm's way. We can learn from this, can't we? If there is genuine Christian fellowship, there's going to be a mutual love and concern for one another. You know, no doubt in this local church here, we have a concern for one another, don't we? But we can also learn that sometimes our concern and our love for one another and our desire for people's lives, our desire may be different than God's desire, and we always have to submit our desires to God's perfect will, and we see that later on in the passage. We don't want to see a brother or a sister go through financial hardship or struggle with sickness or have some type of suffering or persecution. We don't want that. Our natural desire is, let's spare our loved one from those hard experiences. But sometimes God's desire is for us to go through that fiery trial for our good and the good of others. So Paul spent 7 days with these believers of Tyre. The time came for them to leave. And just keep in mind, it's only 7 days, no doubt, that they had been able to cultivate this Christian fellowship. 7 days. You'd think, well, how close of a bond can they have only 7 days together with one another? Well, we learn from this as we come to verses 5 and 6, that whenever we enjoy sweet Christian fellowship, we can build close bonds in even the very shortest amount of time, just like Paul and the believers in Tyre. Look at verses 5 and 6. And when we had accomplished those days, we departed and went our way, and they all brought us on our way with wives and children till we were out of the city, and we kneeled down on the shore and prayed. And when we had taken leave of one of another, we took ship and they returned home again. So Paul's ship was ready to go on its voyage. It was time for this departure. And you'd think, well, 7 days, that's not enough time to really build a close relationship. But believers are all part of the same family. Our bond is in Christ. And then even in a week's time, we can build a close bond of fellowship in Christ. We can build upon that bond that we have in Christ. So who went with Paul to a ship? Just 7 days that he had been in Tyre. Who went with Paul to the ship? Was it just a handful of believers? Was it just the men that went with him? No, it was the men and their wives and the children. Do you think the believers of Tyre had a love and a concern for Paul and his fellow travelers? There was a bond that only was found in Christ, right? That sweet Christian fellowship. Just a week's time. You know, we can have that same type of fellowship, can't we? We can develop close friendships in only a week's time. Now, granted, if we are friends for even longer than that, the bond grows even stronger. The fellowship is even sweeter. But this is one of the joys of genuine Christian fellowship. Now, the question is, are you eager to build these relationships? Are you today eager to do that? You know, there are a lot of believers that we don't know. You know, there's a lot of believers that have the same mindset as us, and we don't know them personally. Are you eager to find them out and to cultivate these relationships with them, to have sweet fellowship one with another? See, if we don't have that desire, we're missing out on something, aren't we? We want to be like Paul and his fellow believers. Well, as we continue moving on, verses 7 through 10, we have another characteristic experience here, Christian fellowship. And what do we see here? Whenever we enjoy sweet Christian fellowship, we're going to give and receive genuine hospitality. Look there at verses 7 through 10. And when we had finished our course from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais and saluted the brethren and abode with them 1 day. And the next day we were of Paul's company departed, came unto Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. And the same man had 4 daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. 7 days in the city of Tyre. From there they go to the city of Ptolemais. So you see on the map, just a little ways down, about a 40-mile trip, 40 miles south about 25 miles rather south of Tyre is Ptolemais. You notice the fellowship, just 1 day that they have fellowship with the believers in Ptolemais. From Ptolemais, they go to Caesarea, about 40 miles to the south. Here they meet a man that is quite well known in Christian circles. We last saw him in Acts chapter 6. His name is Philip. Remember what Philip did? He was one of the seven chosen by the Jerusalem church to minister to the widows there. What did Philip also do? Philip went to the region of Samaria, preached the gospel there. Many people were saved. God used him greatly. Philip also preached the gospel to the Ethiopian eunuch. That man trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior. Here Philip is called the evangelist. He's not one of the original 12 disciples. He is one of the seven. He's called the evangelist. Well, here is Paul and his fellow believers that are traveling with him. They go to the house of Philip the evangelist in Caesarea. Now, it's interesting, when we left off in Acts chapter 6, the last time we saw Philip was as he was entering the city of Caesarea. So no doubt Philip, for some 20-some years, had been living in Caesarea. He had started a family. He had four daughters that were prophesying. Paul and his fellow believers go to Philip's house. What does Philip do? He opens up his house, and for many days, there's sweet fellowship. Paul and his fellow believers communing, fellowshipping, sharing the bond of Christ in Philip's house there in Caesarea. So you realize back in those days, there were not reputable hotels. You know, anywhere we go, a lot of times we can go to, you know, a nice motel or hotel, and there's nothing shady about that. But in Paul's day, there weren't nice hotels. And so whenever people traveled, they a lot of times were dependent on other people's hospitality. And that was the case in the Christian circles too. So here's Paul traveling. Philip opens up his house. They have sweet Christian fellowship. Today we realize things have changed a little bit. We do have hotels that people can stay in, but that does not mean that we shouldn't be inviting other believers into our houses and showing them true Christian fellowship. You know, even people that we don't know that are believers in Christ, it's not a bad thing. It's actually a good thing for us to invite them to our houses. You know, have that sweet bond of fellowship. That's part of fellowship, isn't it? We can learn from Paul and Philip and the others. Well, as we continue on in our passage, we come to verses 11 through 14. What's another characteristic here of Christian fellowship? Well, whenever we share Christian fellowship one with another, we need to commit those that we love to the Lord's perfect will. Look there at verse 11. Earlier we had seen this man, Agabus. He's a prophet that had come down from Jerusalem, and he had a message for Paul. And we read verse 11. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, Thus saith the Holy Ghost, So shall the Jews of Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. Agabus came down from Judea to Caesarea. He came to Philip's house, and he had a message for Paul. Now, in many ways, Agabus was following the example of men like Ezekiel and Isaiah and Jeremiah even. He was acting out his message in addition to proclaiming a verbal message. What did he do? He took Paul's girdle or his waistband. Now, this was probably a piece of cloth. You could put money in it, but you'd wrap it around your clothing, your tunic or your other flowing garments. And this waistband Agabus took, and what did he do? He tied himself up, his hands and his feet. He tied himself up and he said, This is what's going to happen to the man who owns this girl. And who owned the waistband? Paul did. Agabus was saying, if you go on to Jerusalem, you're going to be taken into custody. There's some things that happen to you that necessarily isn't the nicest thing. Well, if you were with Paul, if you were Luke there, Luke was with Paul this time, if you were some of the other believers, if you were Philip there, remember Philip is keeping Paul in his house, being hospitable, how would you respond if Agabus just said to Paul, if you go on to Jerusalem, bad things await? Well, you'd probably say, Paul, why don't you lay low for a little bit? You know, somebody else can deliver the monetary gift to the saints in Jerusalem. You know, you just lay low. We don't need to be safe. You know, you can much better preach the gospel if you're free rather than if you're in chains, in a prison someplace, or you know, you may even die in Jerusalem. Well, that's what the believers did that knew Paul. They said, and when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. They were concerned for him. They're saying, don't go, Paul. Well, how does Paul respond? Then Paul answered in verse 13, What mean ye to weep and break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of Jesus Christ, for the Lord Jesus. Paul says, I'm ready to go to Jerusalem. God has been leading me this whole time. I'm ready to even give my life if necessary. Well, how does Luke and Philip and the others respond then? Do they keep arguing with him and say, No, you can't go, Paul? No, what do they say? And when we And when he would not be persuaded in verse 14, we ceased, saying, the will of the Lord be done. See, if we have sweet Christian fellowship, we're going to realize that God's will is always what matters. God always knows what's best. Now, I may have an idea of what's best for Cleve here, or Shirley, or even Ron. I may have an idea of what's best for them in their lives. But Ron or Cleve or Shirley may say, well, the Lord is leading me to do this or that. And what they're saying isn't something way out there that would go in contradiction against what God's word says. But I think, you know, if you do that, you may be in danger, or you may get sick, or who knows any number of things that could happen to you. You know, you could lose a lot of money, or who knows what. You know, there's any number of scenarios. But, you know, we may think that what they're saying is not the best thing for them. But if somebody is sure this is God's will for me, this is what God is leading me to do, keeping in mind it's in line with God's principles in his word, with his commands, then what do we need to do? We need to say, the will of the Lord be done. That's what the believers and that were friends with Paul, that's what they said. That's what Luke and Philip and others said. See, our desires and our will always has to be laid in submission to God's will. And that's part of Christian fellowship too, isn't it? We need to realize that. So there's times when we're concerned for our fellow believers. We think, what you're doing there is not maybe the best thing. I'm not talking about sin or anything like that. But keep in mind, God's will is always the best, isn't it? Well, as we continue on, we realize Paul had to leave Caesarea too on his way to Jerusalem. And we read in verses 15 to 16. And after those days, we took up our carriages and went up to Jerusalem. There went with us also certain of the disciples of Caesarea, and brought with them one Mnason of Cyprus, an old disciple, with whom we would lodge. So here from Caesarea to Jerusalem, they make that journey. It's about 60 miles. In the King James, we read about them taking up our carriages. Now, whenever you read that in the King James, you probably think of a horse-drawn carriage, right? Well, that's not the concept here. Back in when the King James was originally translated, the idea of the carriage was baggage, luggage, what you packed up. So very possibly, Paul and those who went with him, they were packing up their horses to take a trip down to Jerusalem, or they were packing up their belongings. They were getting ready for the journey. And what do? They go down to Jerusalem, and there is some from Caesarea that went with him. And there at Jerusalem, there was a man, I believe, Mnason. He's a man who had known Jesus Christ from the very earliest days. And he opened up his house, another display of Christian hospitality and fellowship, right? He opens up his house to Paul and his fellow travelers. Well, as Paul arrives in Jerusalem, we have the end of what we would call his third missionary journey. From here on, things go differently for him. Indeed, as we continue down through Acts, we know that Paul is going to be taken into custody. Eventually, he's going to end up speaking to Caesar, right? That's the plan anyway. But as we trace Paul, he traveled many miles in this journey, and this is only part of his journey. But all through this, and keep in mind, there's warning after warning after warning to Paul, things are not going to go well for you. But what did Paul seek through this whole time? He sought Christian fellowship. What does Christian fellowship involve? Well, it means that sometimes it's going to be difficult to say goodbye. It means that we should be searching out the company of our fellow believers. It means we're going to be experiencing mutual love and concern for one another. It means that we can build close relationships in even a short amount of time. It means that we should be giving and receiving genuine hospitality. It means that we must commit those that we love to the Lord's perfect will. This morning, are you committed to cultivating Christian fellowship? We can do that right here at Nordville Baptist Church. But even beyond the walls of this building, beyond this group of people, we need to be cultivating Christian fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Because we have the bond that is Christ. And that bond is so much greater than anything else. You know, sometimes we may have a good friend because we love sports or we love the outdoors. Well, we should have a lot of good friends in our Christian circles because we love Jesus Christ and we have been saved by him. How sweet is the bond that we have together in Christ. We've learned from Paul. May we follow his good example.